Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the festival of St. Bartholomew comes from our gospel reading of Luke. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every 24th day in August, the church remembers St. Bartholomew, an apostle of our Lord. At least that's the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke name him. And that isn't really so much a name as it is a nod to his lineage. He was the son of Talmai. That's what Bartholomew means. John, on the other hand, calls him Nathanael. Now, this shouldn't really trouble us much within the church. If it helps you, just think of the two monikers as a first name and a last name. And yes, Bartholomew, he's the one that Jesus sees underneath the fig tree as he's calling his disciples. That's the picture that you get on your bulletin cover this morning. And you can read more about that in the first chapter of John. It was an alternate gospel reading that we could have heard this morning. But that's about all that Scripture will really tell us about Bartholomew. And church history is pretty scant on anything definitive about him either. After Pentecost, some will claim that Bartholomew made his way to India, and then later Armenia along the Caspian Sea. And it's there, purportedly, that he met his martyrdom end as he was flayed alive and then beheaded for the gospel. Because of this, and what seems to be an ironic twist of comedic fate, those who align certain saints with certain vocations have designated Bartholomew as the patron saint of tanners. I'm sure somewhere up in heaven, Bartholomew is having himself a little chuckle. Apart from that, nothing else is much known about the saint that we remember today. But maybe that's for the best. In our text for today, we have the disciples, and they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Now, this shouldn't come as a big surprise, because isn't this really always the way of the sinner, of all of us? Don't we always try and measure ourselves against our neighbors? Of course we do. You know that to be the truth. And we do so in order to make ourselves feel better, to seem more important than the next guy. It's the selfish nature of the selfish sinner, which always tries to climb up that ladder, whatever invisible and make-believe ladder that might be, that we might be able to find, while always punching down at those who are scrambling up after us. What is a little bit odd is this isn't the first time that the disciples have argued about this very thing. They'd already been rebuked about it many chapters earlier in Luke. Well, they're arguing alongside the road to Capernaum, and they're talking about who's the greatest already. And it's there, once they get to a house, that Jesus places a little infant of a child in their midst, and he says, that one right there, he's the greater one in the kingdom of heaven, because that one right there is the one who needs to be served, lest he die. That's the great reversal that our Lord sets up. And he leaves for the apostles and us, kind of scratching our heads at the backwardness of all of it. And the reason for that is because it makes no sense. For anyone in this fallen world knows that the weak and the helpless aren't really that great after all. Greatness comes with pomp and circumstance, with regal attire and fancy titles. The greatest are the ones who are always served by the lesser, not because they need it, but because they deserve it. At least that's the way of this world, isn't it? But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. Take heed of this, all of you. Within the church, if you want to find out who is the greatest, look to the one, who's doing all the service. So what is incredible about our text is that the disciples, Bartholomew included, have already argued about this greatest thing. They've already been rebuked by our Lord because of it. And you would think that this would be the end of the discussion. But for any of you who've ever had to work with children, you know that that's not the case. And I don't need to just throw children under the bus. Anyone who's ever dealt with any type of sinner knows that dogs return to their own vomit, meaning that the sinner sins in the ways that he always sins. Time and time again, the same sinner needs to be rebuked for the same sin. And then, of course, forgiven for the sake of Christ. For that very sin. But what is even more impossible to believe, not really impossible if you're familiar with any type of sinner, is not that the apostles, Bartholomew included, are once again arguing in our text about who's the greatest, but when they're arguing about this. For our text takes place during Holy Week. Actually, it's on Monday, Thursday, in fact. Actually, it's right after our Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, which means that immediately after they had received the body and blood of their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, the apostles don't waste any time. Without hesitation, they take up their old sinful flesh and they begin to sin in the ways that they always had. Which makes me wonder how many of us, myself included, leave this rail and the forgiveness of sins handed out here and immediately take up the sins that we've been forgiven for. You don't have to answer that out loud. But this, of course, says something about our Lord. Beginning right there, at the very first Lord's Supper, Christ dined with sinners. Meaning that he instituted this most blessed meal for the sake of the sinner. Not for the sake of the self-righteous, not for the one who doesn't need his sins forgiven. Let that sink in for just a moment. This meal that we partake of right here, that's no different than the ones that the apostles partook of that first Monday, Thursday. The meal is the same fleshy bread and bloody wine. The participants are the same sinful scoundrels who can't seem to put away the old Adam for more than a few moments before he swims himself to the surface and needs to be drowned again. And the one who served that table, the one who served those reclining at that table back then, is the very same one who continues to serve those reclining at this table this morning. Meaning, of course, then, that everything is about Jesus. And even more than that, everything is about Jesus for the sinner. And so even on this day in which we remember St. Bartholomew, we have a gospel reading that doesn't even mention him by name. Because today isn't about Bartholomew. It's about Jesus. Jesus, he's the one who stands amongst his disciples on that Monday, Thursday, hours before he's arrested, flogged, humiliated, tortured, and crucified. And Jesus' only concern is service. That's it. For the entirety of Jesus' mission is one of service for and to the sinner. The one who needs to be served like a babbling little baby because the sinner can't lift even his littlest of fingers in order to save himself. In fact, every one of the sinner's sinful works is an exercise in selfish navel-gazing, in pompous ladder climbing, in pharisaical crown measuring. Each and every single thing that we do is proof positive that every attempt to make ourselves great only makes ourselves that much weaker. Weaker to the point that without the one servant who serves in perfect selflessness, we're doomed to die in our filthy rags of self-righteousness. Later on in our text, Jesus will address his apostles, Bartholomew included, as ones who have stayed with him during all of his trials, which of course is absurd, because Jesus' trials, they haven't even begun yet. And none of them actually stayed with him. But they all fled in self-preservation for their own lives. But this tells us something again. Staying, if you want to use that language, with Jesus is not, cannot be, our own work. If left to our own devices, we would run to the hills. We would run for our lives the very moment that the smallest trial, smallest temptation showed its face. To stay with Jesus, to be kept in the one true faith, must be a work that comes from outside of us. This, of course, is what we confess. We just did it in the third article of the Nicene Creed, when we proclaim that we believe that we cannot believe, and that it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and keeps all of us in the one true faith through the proclamation of the Word and his administering the sacraments, which then, at last, finally brings us to Bartholomew, kind of. For Jesus assigns his apostles, at the end of our text, a kingdom that they might eat and drink at his table in his kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we already know what that eating and drinking looks like. It looks like this. It looks like the forgiveness of sins. But when we hear that word judge, we always think of a person in a black robe who sits in front of a courtroom, and all power is given to that person, and he has authority to either sentence the accused guilty or innocent. Don't think of that sort of judge when we hear these words in our text for today. Instead, think of the Old Testament book of Judges, where we get to hear the many judges who judged the nation of Israel. And it was given to them to preach the word of God to the people, to proclaim the law as a mirror against sin, and then to proclaim and preach the gospel as the only antidote for sin. They were, the apostles were, to preach Christ and him crucified. And so they did. That's the office given to Bartholomew and all the apostles. They were charged after Christ's resurrection, after the resurrected Lord enlightened their darkened minds and opened their blind eyes, to establish the church so that the full counsel of God could be known to us, poor, miserable sinners. Bartholomew, he took up that charge. He went out into the world, and perhaps he took it all the way to India and Armenia. And maybe he was even tortured to death for his service to the church. Wherever he happened to go, and whatever happened to be his end, doesn't really matter. And I would venture to say that he's probably smiling a great big giant smile up there in heaven, knowing that none of us really know the specifics of his ministry, because it's not about him. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is the one who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus is the greatest servant in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the apostles, Bartholomew included, proclaimed into the world and into the ears of sinners who so desperately need to hear it. So today, yes, we as the church, we can give thanks above to the Lord for the flayed Saint Bartholomew. Not because Bartholomew was a great, great man who's worthy of our adoration, but because of Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus worked through Bartholomew so that Jesus could continue being the greatest servant to the sinners of this fallen world. And we can also give thanks that we are beneficiaries of the work of the apostles, Bartholomew included. And apart from any work or merit of our own, Christ Jesus, he comes to serve us today. The greatest serving the weakest so that the weakest might be made great through the greatest. So come up to this table and recline like the unworthy sinner that you are. And sure, of course, worldly wisdom would say that it's our responsibility to serve God. It's our responsibility to offer to him some sort of work for how great and wonderful he is. But that's not how God would have it. Instead, as the greatest, he would have it no other way than that he would serve us this very day, all the way until the day in which he brings us to be with him forever. And within the confines of the church then, even here at little old Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, the service of our great servant is wedded and it's spoken and it's placed before us to feast upon. Which means that we no longer have to argue amongst ourselves about which one of us is the greatest. None of us are. No one here is above his neighbor. But at the same time, because of Christ, we must also know that each and every single one of us is the greatest. Because each and every single one of us has the privilege to be served by the weakest and lowliest among us, by Christ himself. Thus making us the greatest in the kingdom of heaven for Christ's sake and his sake alone. In the name of Jesus.